Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for being here in our midst today. You are the audience that we desire to sing to worship, to draw our attention. Father, help us to be seekers of your heart today. Help us to put away any distractions that keep us from really going hard after you. Father, we thank you for the things we celebrate today, especially our moms and our wives, the women in our lives that are so important, and the impact that they've had on each of us. And Father, we pray with Paul that they would know how high and how wide and how deep and how long the love is for each one of them, that they'll be encouraged today, that they will feel your presence and sense your purpose in what they do in our world and in our lives, in our families. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. I was so thankful for somebody that came up to me last week and said, I'll see you again next week, because I didn't know I was going to be back. But I'm glad I know now. And John, Jan, thank you so much. I don't think you mind me telling everyone that you're available for birthday parties, Halloween parties, any kind of bar mitzvah. Whatever it is, you are available for the entertainment for those parties. Great job. Thank you for leading us today. And Eric, thanks for the kind words and introduction. You read that just like I wrote it. And I'll pay you later. I'll pay you later. Thank you so much for that. And moms and ladies, happy your day. We hope that you feel loved and appreciated today. We could just dedicate the rest of the time of trying in some small way of thanking you, and that would not even come close to the value we feel that God has placed you in our lives. And some of us are missing our moms today, and thank you for that offertory that put us all in tears. But some of us are still blessed to have very important moms around, and if that is your case, please today show your appreciation to them, because some of us aren't allowed to anymore, and we wish we could. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to come with me to probably a very familiar passage. So the Sunday school theme may seem very appropriate. It's Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we have a story of the birth of one of the most influential leaders in the Bible, the birth of Moses. Moses was in over 784 scriptures, verses in the Bible. He's known as the great emancipator, scholar, soldier, statesman, a saint, author of five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch, that give basically the foundation for every substantial government that's ever created laws, and the Ten Commandments. Very familiar man to all of us, but we have his beginning. And what we want to look at in chapter 2 is the influence of his parents. We know very, very little about his parents, very little about their background or their heritage, but what we do know is very powerful, and I think we can walk away with a few nuggets, so to speak, on how we can be better parents, how we can value our parents, how we can think through our culture in these challenging times that it is to be a parent. And so we hope to be very practical this morning. Exodus chapter 2. A little background into this portion. The children of Israel are in Egypt. About 400 years have gone. Pharaohs have come and died and come and died. And now the new Pharaoh has come. This Pharaoh does not remember Joseph, does not remember the promises of Joseph and how the children of Israel has gotten to the gotten to Egypt. And as a result, he is becoming intimidated and fearful of the children of Israel and their growth and their influence and their power. And as a result, he is trying to gain control of his empire by putting down the children of Israel. And he's commanded them to die, basically, to stop growing. He's commanded that any newborn boy would, first of all, be killed by the midwives, who then kind of refused to do that. And so now he has set an edict saying that any boy born should immediately be thrown into the Nile. The crocodile-infested Nile should be fish food. The children of Israel are slaves. They're being persecuted. They're being commanded to build bricks faster and bigger and stronger with less resources. So on one end, they're being forced not to grow as a nation. And on the other end, they are being forced to help grow the Egyptian nation. Enter chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of, I think it's the New Living Translation, only because I think it's a little bit easier for one for me to read, but two, perhaps for us to understand. Exodus chapter 2. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant. This would be, again, not their first child. Remember, they've already had at least two. We know of two of them. One is Aaron. Aaron will become the sidekick to Moses, the one that will speak on Moses' behalf, will be his representative and leader there as well. When Moses goes up to the mountain, it was Aaron that was kind of in charge. He didn't do a very good job there. But he was the second in charge, the vice president, the person. And then we also know Miriam, right? Miriam also was an influential person in the children of Israel and as a prophetess and as really helping Moses structure the people. So this is now their third child. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby. Well, aren't they all? Some of the translations say it was a beautiful baby. Again, aren't they all? At least mine are. And I know yours are. Theirs may not be, but there seems to be a countenance upon this child when it was born that the family knew that it was exceptional, that it was no ordinary child. That Hebrews will look at says that it was unusual in every way, extraordinary. Josephus, who was the Jewish scholar and historian, reports about Moses' father having a vision similar to Joseph in the New Testament, that his son would be the deliverer of the children of Israel. Now, Josephus was not inspired. He was accurate many, many times, and no doubt he had heard this story, this legend, and perhaps that's why they thought he was, this baby was special, that they had had some vision or some extra biblical communication that informed them that this baby was going to be the deliverer of Israel. We don't know that. That's hypothetical, perhaps. But he was a special baby. And they kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. So Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the prince, princess saw the basket among the wreaths, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Now turn really quickly over to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger here in Exodus, but come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. We have this story, or this kind of part of the account. Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born," it's interesting, "by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that this child was beautiful," extraordinary, exceptional, unusual in every way, "and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So I think about some of the things that approach me as working in public schools. I see some very important qualities that I see here in Moses' parents that I also see in parents that are trying to make a difference. And one of these is this fearlessness. This fearlessness. This idea that rules don't matter to moms, right? Someone says, "Don't mess with a fearless mother." Anybody want to give a testimony? Right? A mama bear. Someone that is protecting their cubs. Someone that is willing to go at any length, any direction to protect, to put a hedge around her children. And Moses' mom was that kind of woman, that nothing would stand in her way, even a powerful Pharaoh who had the ability to bring life and death into the family, did not prevent her, did not keep her, did not hold her back from doing what she believed God called her to do. This fearlessness. I can't think of more challenging times to raise children than Exodus 2, unless it is 2023. The attack on our children, the dangers that are facing our children, the opportunities for our young people to go in different directions are far too numerous to mention. But I believe it takes us, and it takes you moms, with the capacity of this fearlessness to say, "I am going to defend, come hell or high water, my kids against the coach, against the culture, against the campus, against whatever could be thrown their way. Those rules don't mean I cannot go." This week I was thinking through our moms, and I had the privilege of having a mom of great faith, similar to yours, John. And I can think of the number of times she just embarrassed me to death of marching into my classroom as a junior higher in seventh grade. Junior higher, that's middle school for some of you, right? Marching right into that room and telling. telling the teacher what I was and was not going to do. I can remember in ninth grade her fighting her way through coaches and athletic directors to get onto the field at a football game where I had been injured. See, for athletes and teams only did not apply to her. She was willing to risk embarrassment, risk reputation, even risk my rejection, because we did have some talk about that was not necessary. It was simply a cramp. A little more fluids would help. And she was not a paid athletic trainer. But that wasn't going to stop her. And a Pharaoh's edict was not going to keep Moses' mom from doing what she felt was the right thing to do, and which was the right thing to do, not to kill my baby, but to protect her. She hid him for 3 months. And this is a story I want to hear more about. How did you do that? And it wasn't just for 3 months. You got to think, there was no gender reveal party at this place. You know, there was no even announcement that I am probably pregnant, because the edict there, people can count, right? And people can start watching. And if you announce I'm pregnant, I'm with child, people are going to start numbering down today, and you don't know who you can and cannot trust. And all of a sudden, where'd the baby go? Jochebed. So there's no birth announcements. There's no cards going out. Celebrate with us. It's a boy. There is simply protection of her son for 3 months in the home. You can imagine how much sleep she didn't get. They were slaves. They lived in a hut in Goshen. Yeah, at one time that had been paradise, the resort area, a great community near the Nile, but now filled with almost 2 million slaves in a ghetto environment. Here was Jochebed with her ma, with her son, fearlessly protecting her child because he was special. Because she believed God was going to use them. You got to wonder if she quoted Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid?" You wonder if she paged through the scripture and read the 365 fear nots of the scripture. She didn't have that. You wonder if she would fly to the 2 Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." I don't know. But the king's wrath was something that she did not fear. She trusted God. Her mind was made up. This child that she was given was going to be taken care of and protected at all costs. Jochebed hid him as long as they could. I kind of wonder that question. Doing it for 3 months. Amram, I don't know that we can hide him any longer. His cries are getting too loud. People are going to find out. Amram, the husband, father, in typical fashion, well, what do you think we should do? You know, responding. I would have liked to have been part of that family discussion. Well, let's build a basket. I'll line it. And let's hide him in the Nile. You know, technically, we're putting him in the Nile. We're just doing what Pharaoh said. Can you imagine that discussion? I mean, you guys have had some of those discussions, right? You've had those parenting discussions late at night when all the kids are in bed or supposedly asleep, and then you lay down to go to sleep, and actually she lays down to talk through everything. And 10 o'clock has come, and 11 o'clock has come. It's now 1:30, and you're saying, I got to go to work in the morning. And she's saying, well, so do I. You've had those discussions, right? You've had some of those times. And aren't they usually over our kids? And a lot of times, aren't they over concerns for the kids? I would have loved to have been part of this discussion. But this fearlessness and trust that God would take care in some way of this baby. Now, some people suggest that perhaps Jochebed had scoped out the scene, had kind of watched the princess's routines and knew that she would come down. That's where she commonly bathed, and that's where. So let's put him in the right place. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. Usually my plans of parenting aren't that figured out. It's more a hope and a prayer than a calculation and a plan. Maybe she thought, well, let's put him in the Nile, and that Nile will float down to Ethiopia or down to Sudan, and that Nile can maybe get him out of country, and let's float him down. I don't know. Maybe she's thinking, we don't know. We got to do something. And you can almost think, remember that story we heard about our ancestor Noah and God providing an ark? I wonder if that would work here. You know, we trust God for protection and how he protected them. And they remembered that story and how somehow if we just put him in this ark and we pitch it just like Noah did, now we're going to build out a gopher wood, we'll use reeds and stuff like that. That'll be a lot easier. Won't take 100 years to build. Just a little nest there, park, you know, and give him to God. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that she was determined to protect her son, and the rules of Pharaoh did not apply to her. And as a result, she built this papyrus basket, coated it with tar and pitch, and placed him in God's hands and said, take care of my boy. And he did. And ultimately, Mom and Dad, that's what we got to do. We plan, we prepare, we pray. But we place ultimately our kids in God's hands. Be a fearless parent. Fearless in our culture that tends to combat us on a regular basis, that we're fighting against on a regular situation. Don't be afraid to combat in our public schools where they want to take God away from your children and not give you the rights. One of the reasons I'm involved in FCA is that we basically empower students to have Bible studies on their campus, and we teach them legally. And we have won this year. I'm proud to announce that we have won some great Supreme Court cases. We won a case out of a coach in Washington who was released from his job simply because after every football game, he would go to the corner of an end zone and pray. And he got fired for doing that. And we were able to come alongside this coach and have it realized by the Supreme Court that we all have expressions of our faith, and we can do that in public places, even if we are coaches and teachers. And this coach was then rehired and had also many, many other job opportunities. We have a case right now in the California Supreme Court. We just won there. It will go to the Supreme Court, I'm sure, this fall, where a school huddle has been kicked off campus because they wanted it to be called Fellowship of Athletes, not Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And if you think that's an oddity, if you think that's a California thing, I'm here to tell you that we have a school just south of Indianapolis, not very far, that has often wanted to do the same thing. And fortunately, calmer heads prevailed, and an old disgruntled man that works for FCA talked to a few people down there, and they said, okay, yeah, we can't do that. But in California, it actually went to the Supreme Court. They wanted to take Christian out of the club, and they said, no, you cannot do that, that every student has the right to establish a club according to their faith. And if they are Christians, that's what they are. And they can have Christian in their club, and they can have a cross in their logo because that's part of their faith. And now California Supreme Court is challenging it to the Supreme Court, and we are very confident. So these are battles that are going on all around us, and we cannot cower to that those cases. We need to be fearless about it, because we have a great God that demands that from us, that will win. That will win, even if the government says he doesn't. But they take him down and they place him in an ark, a basket. And I think it's so funny how God uses these coincidence, these odd situations to bring about. Miriam, was she planted there by the bulrushes? I don't know. Was she just a teenager at that time, probably 13, 14 years old, was wondering what mom was doing, what's she doing, what's she thinking? Mom's lost it. She's getting rid of Moses in the bulrushes. I better watch, see what's going on. Or if Jochebed said, no, you stay here and watch him. Maybe, I don't know. Jochebed said, hey, I've got to go to work. I don't know what to do with this baby during the daytime because I don't want anybody to know about this, so I will hide him down in the bulrushes. He only sleeps during the day anyhow at 3 months, so let's put him in there. I will come back at night and rescue him out and take him and nurse him all night long and then put him back in the morning. I don't know what's going on there. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do see what? Pharaoh's daughter in the right place at the right time, because we have a great God who discovers him, right? And then Miriam, in the right place at the right time, coincidentally discovers them and says, hey, should I get somebody to nurse him? How about a Hebrew? Hey, yeah. Coincidentally, mom, coincidentally, I will pay you. I think there's just this faithfulness of this family. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11, By faith, verse 24 says this, by faith Moses, when he was grown up. Now, we don't know what happened here, right? We know that he was nursed by the mom. We don't know how long. Some suggest 4 to 5 years. That was very common for back then. So Jochebed had her baby boy for 4, maybe 5 years tops. And what did she do? I think she taught him the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you. I think she taught him. Alpha, beta, gamma. Doesn't sound right in Greek and Hebrew as it does in ABCs. But I remember that song because in kindergarten, when the teacher asked me asked our class if any of us knew the ABCs, I raised my hand and I sang that song because my mom had taught it to me. Right? She taught him God's word. She taught him the stories about Noah, about Abraham, about Genesis. And we know this because back in Hebrews 11, 12, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. We don't know how long this was. And this is another thing, this trust, this hope that springs eternal in a parent's life. Mom and dad, don't give up hope. Don't lose hope. They will grow up. It may be 40 or 50 years. But it will get back to them. What you taught them. What you instructed them. They will never forget. And I'm speaking from experience of having a son that did not follow Christ, but came back after years. When he's grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. What did she teach him? What was the important thing? I think there's 5 things that are important to teach all of our kids really quick because we're running out of time. It's Mother's Day. I'm going to let you out early. Let's go. 5 things. 1, their identity. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather be part of the people of God. There's identity crisis going on today in the lives of our young people. They're wanting to know who they are and what they are. They want to know what will get their attention, what will get a person's affection, what will get me this. And they need to be taught, they need to be instructed that it only comes from a personal relationship with God. That your identity is not based upon what you do or who you are, but it's based upon who He is and how He created you and designed you for that purpose. And mom and dad, we need to be teaching our kids the proper identity, that their value is not based upon whether or not they can make a goal as a 4-year-old in a championship soccer game. And this is coming from FCA, right? Their value is not based upon some accomplishment, what they do, but who they are in Christ. Amen. Moses was taught for these 4 or 5 years that his value was not being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and having it all and being in succession to a line that could grant him great power. Notice identity. Notice also community. He'd rather associate with the people of God and community. The importance of community must be taught to our young people. The value of what we're doing today on Sunday morning, we're losing that with our young people. They need to have this. I was sitting with my son last weekend, and he's got a community bonfire. Military, they sit out in the middle of the court, and everybody brings out their chairs, and at night they have a big bonfire, and I'm sitting out there just talking. There's some talking, some interesting talks that go around a bonfire. Some of you have those fire pits. And we're talking there with my son, and my wife had gone off the bed, so it was getting kind of late. Subject came up, so have you found a good church yet? Well, Dad, I don't know that I need one right now. You know, it's so hard. We're in the military. We move a lot. I don't know people. It's, you know, busy. I'm working 5 to 9 every day. 5 in the mornings when he starts. He gets off about 9. Went to the fire pit, and with the tongs that were there, I pulled out a log and it was burning red on fire, and I just set it over there. Went back, sat down, and we just watched that log lose its flame, burn out, and get cold. He looked at me and said, "Good one, Dad. I gotcha." No sermon needed. He's an adult. But instruction required. They need to know about identity. They need to know about community. They need to know about morality. He considered it reproach of Jesus Christ and the treasures of Egypt. Rather, people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He knew about what was right and wrong, what was good and bad, which was godly and which was evil. At this young age, having this baby just for a few years, Jochebed was able to instruct her in such a way that this child knew what was right and wrong, could identify that's fleeting pleasures of sin. That is temporary. That is not going to last. Our kids need to know what's right and wrong. The kids that I deal with in the inner city and IPS, Indianapolis Public Schools, they are shocked when I tell them they shouldn't have inner relationships before marriage. They're going, "What? No one's taught them. No one's told them." They literally do not know the Ten Commandments. And if they know them, they don't even know why they'd be commandments. We need to teach identity, community, morality, eternity. Approach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking for something not temporal, but something permanent, something not here, but something there, not something in this world, but something that was out of this world, looking for eternal things. And then the deity. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Wonder where you got that from. Not being afraid of the anger of the king. Chip off the old block. Like mom, like son. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What's the hymn we used to sing? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Moses knew that God. And where did he know him from? His mom. So don't lose hope, but gain fearlessness. And just be faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the examples that we read. None of these people were perfect. Moses had an angry streak. But yet, your grace is sufficient for all of us. Thank you. And may, as we sang, be seekers of your heart, going after you, and may our kids see that, and may they follow that in our lives. We thank you for our moms, the ladies in our lives. May they be encouraged today. May they know their value, their identity is being daughters, princesses, queens of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, children of the living God. And that's what they are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.